James chapter 1, verse 13, we're going to start. James chapter 1, verse 13. We're in a series on the book of James, Belief That Behaves. And today we're going to be looking at this thought, who is to blame for your sin? Who is to blame for your sin? And don't act super spiritual. We all sin. Amen? And if you're saved, you do not sin. John tells us that the love of God does not abide in you. So we all sin. Now last week we looked at the first 12 verses and we saw that trials from without that make us more like Christ, if you will, testings that try and prove our life, prove our faith. And today we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. We see two Greek words. Verse 2, the word temptation there is a different Greek word. It means to tempt and to prove your faith or to test your faith. Trying your faith. Now, the Greek word we see in verse 13 means to test. It means to temptation to sin. And we know that God does not tempt us to sin. So what determines whether our trial is a test or a temptation? How do I know it's from God? How do I know it's from the devil? Well, it's according to how we respond. Right responses lead to maturity, and wrong responses lead to sin and death. We'll see this morning. Now, I'm going to look at this passage here, verses 13, 14, 15, and 16, and I want to ask you three questions this morning. Number one, whose fault is your sin? Remember Adam? What did Adam say? It's that woman you gave me, right? Yes. Now, whose fault is your sin? How exactly do we sin? What is the process of the proceeds and us committing a sin? And then how do we keep from sinning? Of course, we know that we're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. You're not going to be sinless till you shed this old body and take on your glorified body in heaven at the rapture, right? But we can cut down on our sin. I'll put it that way. How can we keep from sinning? Well, let's look at the first question, verses 12 and 13. Whose fault is your sin or our sin? Look in verse 12 and verse 13, chapter 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, again, that's a different Greek word, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But let every man is tempted. Now, what does every man mean in the Greek? Every man, right? And by the way, that's generic. Every man and woman, right, is tempted when they are tempted, verse 13. I done lost my place now. Tempted God, for God cannot be tempted, but every man, verse 14, is tempted. But when every man is tempted, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, of his own lust. So you see it right away. Who is to blame for your sin? You are, right? Now let's look at this. Whose fault is our temptation and sin? Satan tempts us, but God allows it to move us to greater spiritual maturity. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. That's one of the great passages in the Bible on trials and how we benefit from trials. With our own nature, the Bible says, our own sin nature, our evil desires within us, our flesh, if you will. Paul says, the sin that remains in me, right? In your humanness. In other words, when we talk about our sin nature, we're talking about the Adamic nature we got from Adam. We're talking about the natural man that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So whose fault is our temptation sin? It's your fault, and my sin is my fault, right? Right? Now, we often transfer our guilt of sin to others. How do we suppress our guilt? Well, remember, when you sin and you're a believer, there is going to be something happening in your life called conviction. The Holy Spirit will convince you that you sinned. Now, for an unbeliever, they are convinced or they are convicted of their need for Christ and their lostness without Christ. Okay? So when we got saved, you repented of your sins for salvation. But after you're saved, repentance is still something we need to do because we still sin. But we don't repent for salvation, we repent for fellowship with Almighty God. So don't get Don't get timid when you talk truth into somebody's life and they feel guilty. Well, that's what they're supposed to feel, yeah. Right? Right? You are convinced of sin, and that brings guilt. Unless a person goes through those two stages, being convinced of sin or guilt because of the sin, they will not come to Christ. Because you're not going to feel good when you are convinced of your sin. That's why even in church, so-called believers, they strike out the pastor when he says something from the Word of God that brings guilt in their life. No, it's God doing it, not me. I mean, let me go on before I get in trouble. Now, how do we suppress our guilt? That's how people deal with it. We just suppress our guilt. How do we do that? Well, we blame God. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted with God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And remember Genesis 3:12, Adam would not take personal accountability for his sin. He said, it's that woman you gave me. You know, I got a kick out of Sunday school this morning. Not your teaching, brother. That was good. But we learned before church started that Justin has a girlfriend. And her name is Diamond. I said, you better dump her in a hurry. With a name like Diamond, she's going to cost you everything. Right? And I forgot where I was headed with that. But we blame God. Somebody said we can translate that like this. God must not be put to the test by evil people. So we blame God, don't we? God, it's your fault. If you hadn't have put me in this situation, I wouldn't have sinned. You could have done something about it, God. Right? Not only do we blame God, but we call sin something else. The world is good about that. We call it a sickness. It's a sickness. You know, we moved homosexuality out of the medical book. We moved it to being a alternative lifestyle, yeah. Right? Or any other sin. We call it shortcoming, right? As long as I'm pastor of this church, I don't want any of you men to stand up and pray, God, forgive us of our shortcomings. Right? It's sin. Or we call it a disease. A drunkard is no longer, the Bible calls them drunkards, but we say, well, it's a disease. They need therapy. They need help. No, the Bible calls it drunkard. Am I right, church?
You're right.
You are a drunkard,
yeah.
And that's a sin. Well, we need therapy. We need counseling. We need, like the left wants to do to us, Trump supporters, they say that we need re-education. We need to go through, what do you call it, diversity training schools. Listen, I got all the diversity training I need right here in this book.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah, right?
Folks, when it comes to sin, there is no diversity. Right?
Right?
So we call it something that God doesn't call it, so we can cope with it. We blame God. And then we blame others. Right? It's that wife you gave me. And my wife would say, it's that husband you gave me, right? Or it's this person you gave me. They made me do it, right? You don't understand what I got to put up with, right? And you don't understand what circumstance I'm in. We blame what? Heredity. And in a sense, you know, you could be biblically correct and blame Adam. But our sin, we are responsible for our own sin, right? Heredity. My daddy did it, and so therefore I do it. My mama does it, so therefore I do it. No, it's not that way at all, right? Listen, I was raised in an alcoholic father in an alcoholic home. I'd never put a bottle to my lips. I can't blame heredity, right? I can't blame my environment. I saw what it can do to people, right? Now, you know what I'm saying? And the same thing with you. You don't have to do it because your daddy did it, right?
Right.
We blame others. We blame heredity. We blame environment. You know, it's, I often use this illustration, environment. Remember during the millennium, Jesus is in charge and heaven on earth. And after the millennium, Satan is, which was loose during the millennium, is released, and people still follow him. They just lived in the best environment they could live in during the millennium.
Right.
And they fought. You can't blame it on your environment,
right?
Well, I'm in the hood. I'm in L.A. Remember when they liked to burn down L.A.? That's my environment. No, not at all. So whose fault is our sin? Your sin is your fault, and my sin is my fault.
Amen.
Secondly, how exactly do we sin? What is the process? Well, look in verse 14 and 15, if you will. But every man is tempted, what? When he is drawn away by someone else's lust. Is that what it says? Y'all look in your Bible. Let me stop right here. I hope you bring your Bible to church.
Amen.
I mean, you got to have your Bible open in front of you.
Amen.
Right? Well, you do that for your pastor. Open your Bible and follow along with me.
Amen.
If you don't, I'm going to start preaching out of the Book of Mormon and you won't know the difference. Right? Bring your Bible to church. Open your Bible and follow along with the preacher or the teacher.
Yes, sir.
Would y'all do that for me?
Yes.
I mean, that's a big deal with me.
Yes, sir.
I liked it got in the flesh when Brother Ethan told me about how ridiculous they wanted to be in Augusta. And I get even more in the flesh when we don't open our Bibles.
Amen.
By the way, I believe, Brother Glenn, I'm going to go to meddling here. I don't believe in a tablet. Our phone. I believe you ought to have the written word of God, a Bible, and open it up. Amen? All right, brother. Thank you for agreeing with me. All right? Now that I got that off the hand, look in verse 14. What is the process of our sin? Well, the first thing is enticement. Look in verse 14. Every man is tempted, what? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan drops the bait. Satan knows where to put the bait, and he knows what bait to use. I've often told you that he knows where my goat is tied. Right? He knows what bait to use on Ken Burgess. Right? And he will use it. Well, you don't have to agree with that. But he can use it in your life. He knows what bait to drop in your way. It's kind of like fishing, right? Does the fish automatically jump in your boat? No, you got to entice him through the bait, right? And that's what our fallen nature does. It makes us susceptible to temptation. Each one. No person is immune from temptation. Now, again, temptation is not a sin. Okay? But when we sin, that's a sin. Right? We are dragged away, compelled by our inner desire, our fallen nature within us. Flesh, the only way the flesh can be satisfied is by sin. Right? In the flesh, there is no good thing. That word enticed there, it's a word that refers to bait whose purpose is to lure the prey from safety to capture. What bait are you using? You know, we often talk about that. What bait did you use? Well, Satan knows what bait to use, and he knows where to drop it and when to drop it. And I want to tell you, and just so you think that you're so strong you will not go in that direction, the bait is too attractive to resist sometimes. Okay? True or false? There is pleasure in the flesh in sin.
True.
True. Right? You see the commercials, right? Why do they pay millions of dollars for a commercial? Because we are lured away from our own desires within us. Right? I've actually bought cars, fake and tell you, because I saw a commercial. Right? We won't go into that. We are enticed. What happens after the enticement? Attraction. Look in verse 14 again. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust within him. Drawn away. Attraction. Our inner desire is attracted to whatever Satan, the world of the flesh, is putting before us. Lust is it's not really a bad word. It could be a good word. I lust for righteousness. I lust for the kingdom. I lust for the word of God. I lust for Christ, right? But when it's used in a bad way, it's a strong desire of anything that feeds from the flesh. You know, sin begets sin. Oh, I'm just going to do it a little bit, preacher. I'm just going to, dabble here. There's nothing wrong with the eight ball, right? Ain't that what they call it? No, not the eight ball. What's they call that thing? The big old round black ball, and you do something with it. What? Some of you sinners, tell me what I'm talking about. I think it was the eight ball. Not the eight ball and pool, but it may be another name for it. Shows you how long I've been away from it, right? Huh? It could be. I don't know. All right, keep on, brother. Let it out.
I'll bring mine tonight.
Okay, you bring it tonight and show me, right? Yeah, you shake it up, and then something's supposed to come up. I don't know. Anyway, let's get off of that. But his own desires lets us know that the fault is directly with us. It's our unredeemed flesh. In Romans 7, Paul gives us a struggle in his own life. I think, Brother Glenn, you would agree with me. We seem to agree on a lot of things, and what we don't agree on is non-essential. In Romans 7, Paul is talking about his struggle, right? Some people say, well, that was before Paul got saved. No, that was after Paul got saved. So read it sometimes. First 25 chapters of Romans 7. So attraction, enticed, attraction. And then conception and birth. Look at verse 15. We're talking about the process of how we sin. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. How sad that is, right? A temptation is not sin unless it is conceived and gives birth to sin. Sin is a result of a four-step process, someone says, which begins with the emotions, the mind, and the will. That's how we came to Christ, right? Emotions, mind, and will. We heard the gospel, the intellect, our emotions. We were convicted. The will, we make a decision to come to Christ. And that's the same way we sin. Let me get four words for you. Desire. We see and hear something that draws out a desire from the lust within us. Deception. When we dwell on it in the mind, we rationalize doing it. You heard the preacher say before, it's not sin. It's not a sin for a bird to fly over your head, but it's a sin for the bird to build a nest on your head. Right? Take every thought captive in Christ Jesus. And then decision, we plan to do it. We make a willful, conscious decision to sin. We make a conscious decision to pursue the lust that needs to be satisfied in our flesh. And then disobedience, we disobey God's law and sin is born. What is sin? It's nothing other than disobeying the law of God.
Yeah.
That's it. And that brings consequences. Look in verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin when it is finished. When it is finished, what? What do you mean finished? When we sin, bringeth forth death. The wages of sin is death. Let me throw you some big things on you right here. Physical death is separating the soul from the body. Spiritual death is separating the soul from God. Eternal death is separating both body and soul from God forever. But because we've been born twice, we've been born physically and born again, we will not die the second death. We will not go to hell. I don't consider death. Yes, we're going to die, but we're going to be asleep in Jesus. But we'll never experience the second death like the unbelievers do. The unbeliever is saved from spiritual and eternal death. Now, the believer is saved from spiritual and eternal death. But if one persists, now if a Christian persists in sin, is being convicted, evidence they're saved, he may have the penalty of physical death in his life, the sin unto death. God may take you home early. I call it a dishonorable discharge. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days. Now listen to this closely. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So whose fault is our sin? Ourselves. How exactly do we sin? There's a four-step process. How do we keep from sinning? Verse 16. We're going to be out of here. Y'all don't fret. We're going to be out of here soon. Do not err, my beloved brethren. How do we keep from sinning? Well, four principles. Separate from temptation. Flee, right? If you lived in Tallahassee and had trouble walking by the adult bookstore, we'll find you another way to walk, right? I found out years ago that's why they made knobs on the TVs. Now they've got buttons and all that stuff. I used to go visit with somebody, and they'd be watching all these soap operas and just sitting there complaining, I don't know why this is on TV. And I said, well, why don't you just turn it off or turn the channel, right? I feel sorry for people who's got to watch soap operas. I got enough trouble with my own life, right? Separate, flee, right? Flee. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great eternal passage right there on eternal security. So separate from temptation, flee. And then we got to select the right weapons. We cannot fight Satan with carnal weapons. What is the two weapons in Ephesians 6? Well, there are many, but two I want you to know about is the Word of God and prayer, right? Spiritual weapons. We cannot fight a spiritual warfare with carnal weapons. That's why we cannot fight the corruption in the swamp in Washington with carnal weapons. Yeah. It's through prayer, and it's through the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereon according to thy word. With my whole heart I have sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments, the word that I had hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. If you don't open your Bible and you don't read your Bible and you don't study your Bible and you don't listen to your preacher, you will sin, right? I don't know how else I can express it. Your Bible is the best thing you have. Right? And then how else do we not sin? Well, control your thought life. Think on good thoughts. Expel evil thoughts. Renew the mind by the Word of God. Philippians 4:8, I like that. Finally, brethren, Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? Man, I gotta admit it, I get so overcome by what the swamp is doing to Trump that I forget what Christ has done for me. Yeah, right. Are y'all following me? And I won't say today I'll never talk about the swamp again, okay? But I am saying, we ought to just thank God has saved you. And you are going to heaven. Don't err. What does it mean there? Don't stray. Don't wander. Don't be seduced or deceived. You know, it is possible for a Christian to be deceived. But praise God, we got the Holy Spirit that sets us back on track. Right? Now I want to close with this statement. And I want you all to listen to this statement. It's profound, even if it came from me. This is not original with me. When temptation knocks, if we answer with the first Adam, we will sin. If we answer with the last Adam, Christ, we will not sin. Let me say it another way. If we answer with the old man, we will sin. If we answer with the new man, we will not sin. You've heard the illustration, it's been used about a man that had a white dog and a black dog. And he'd let the dogs fight. And somebody asked him one time, how do you know what dog is going to win in the fight? He said, whichever dog I fed the most that week. Right? Father, what a penetrating, convicting message today. We do sin. But praise God today, as Brother Glenn had talked about this morning about imputed righteousness. Thank you that we have the righteousness of Christ by position in our lives. And it is possible, going through the not only the positional sanctification, but the practical sanctification, it's possible to sin less and less and less until we shed this old body and we're in your presence. Thank you today that the penalty of sin was taken on the cross. Thank you today that the power of sin was taken by the Holy Spirit living within us. And thank you that the presence of sin will be taken away in our glorified body one day. Father, there's one here today playing games. I pray, Father, today they get serious. If I was to go to a movie theater, I'd get some popcorn and Coke and watch the movie. If I was to go to the ball game, I'd watch the game. If I was to go wherever, I would be involved in what it called me to do at that time. So I pray today, Father, we'll take our Bibles more serious. If we come to church, we ought to have a Bible. And we ought to open that Bible. And we ought to let the Word of God meditate in our hearts. Interaction between our brains and our heart and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit may speak to us. I don't mean to chide anybody this morning, Lord, but we're not going to grow unless we do those things. There's one here today without Christ. I pray that they'll come forward and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus. We'll talk more about the Word of God next week and how it brings life in our life. But today, Father, we need to understand that our fault is our sin. And we need to take accountability for it. We need to confess it when we're convicted of it. And we need to walk in obedience with you. Whatever you want to do, Father, we want to give you the power, give you the leeway to do it. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.